the child is living in a very tension environment.
Okay.
Especially with the parents themselves, that he has adopted this kind of method. See, children themselves, when they are born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them pure and clean. They have nothing. So they adopt these things as they go. So the parents sometimes, for example, one argument between two parents is enough to trigger a lot of trauma in a child's mind.
Oh my God.
That he becomes abusive. So for example, I'm just like one of the case that I know of. For example, the father pushed the mother, right?
Okay.
Right? He pushed her, I don't know, against the wall or against something. Now, that seems to both of them, at least, it's just an isolated incident.
Yeah.
Maybe it just happened once in maybe, I don't know, all their lives, or maybe, you know, for a couple of years, nothing has happened. But when the child observed this kind of behavior, it sometimes we don't understand. Oh, actually, we need to understand that there are certain triggers that triggers an emotional state inside the child immediately.
Yeah.
So, for example, the minute he sees his mother being hurt, it automatically and immediately triggers a trauma in him.
Yeah.
That it might not show at the beginning,
yeah,
but it will show along the lines. So these children who saw this, their mother, they became very aggressive themselves.
Yeah.
That, for example, if you tell them, don't do this, they will never listen to you. If you're trying to pressure them, they will go crazier.
Violent. Yeah.
More wild. They will do more self-harm.
Yeah.
So like I said, in this case, it's not as the answer to solve the problem is not to find medication to put the child to sleep or to numb his problem, but to see what caused the problem.
What
itself.
Could cause the problem?
That needs to be fixed first.
Yeah. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the signs that could indicate us that a child is going through something wrong. Yes, brother, you were talking about the violent behavior. Sometimes kids show up.
Exactly. So when we do realize that, like I said, this is a problem itself, now we need to realize what caused that problem to begin with. So you need to eradicate the problem from the roots rather than trying to treat the branches.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to be doing much work there. So some parents resort to trying to constantly make the children happy in order for them not to do what they do. Some parents, for example, resort to letting the child has more power over them than them having power over him or her, which is a problem. So the parents obviously need, like I said, they need to go back.
Yeah.
See what the problem is.
Analyze things.
And analyze, and then they need to change that behavior.
Yeah.
And with change is always hard.
Yeah.
Because you're trying to do two things. You're trying to eradicate a current problem and replace it with something else. So it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time and patience in order for them to fix. But nevertheless, if this is happening, like I said, the especially with children, the treatments are always difficult.
Yes.
Because it requires plenty of time. See, me and you, sometimes we can get into an argument, but after half an hour of talking, we can resolve the issue. A child does not have that capacity where a person sits with him and talks to him logically. It requires an effort from the parents to change this problem throughout time. So it could take a month, sometimes could take more than that, sometimes it could even take years for a child to get over a bad behavior that he's in that was caused by either due to the parents or due to himself, for example, to problems that he's going through himself. So nevertheless, as parents, like I said, if they see the child becoming that aggressive and, for example, hitting himself and harming himself, then they definitely need to result and find a solution. And sometimes if the parents find themselves unfit and unable to solve the issue, they need to go seek professional help. So they either speak to a counselor, they speak to a child counselor, for example,
or
they
see
a psychologist,
yeah.
I don't know, a therapist, whatever might, whatever they need, they need to seek that help. Because if they let this happen, this child is not going to grow healthy.
Yeah.
Because this will just go with him and will grow even further and further.
Yeah.
Even though most of his life will be all right, but then there'll be something that he would use against his wife or when he grows older, maybe.
All right.
He might use it against his children once he grows older, or against people. And you see that most of the times that these crimes that happen in society is because of these issues.
Because of these small issues.
They never get solved. They stay and they just grow.
They just grow and they come up in the society, this or that, in a violent way.
Exactly.
I'll be talking to you after a very short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the signs that indicate that a child has some issues. So, brother, you said if a child is being violent, abusive, or like he's hitting himself with the walls, with the floor, or with any other thing, he's being violent. There's something that needs to be looked at. This is the parents need to seriously seek help through counselors, through experts, through psychologists and all. And if they do not, the child is going to show up in that in future or even maybe in the society.
Yes. So, as we were saying, that when we have these issues with our children, like I said, be it that case that you mentioned or be it any other problem that they're facing, that we as parents, sometimes we don't pay attention to the fact that we are responsible, like Islamically responsible, for our children's behavior, be it the good or be it the bad. If a child is going through having a bad behavior, that if I and you as parents don't see the importance in trying to fix it and help that child, we will be held accountable or responsible in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Definitely.
So sometimes as parents, we let things go. We're like, oh, no, it's okay. You know,
He's a child.
He'll come down. He'll get over it. No, he won't.
Yeah.
It's not that easy. This might work with a grown-up, with an adult when he faces a problem, but not with a child, because a child, he's at the age of building himself.
Yeah.
So if he starts to build himself on wrong behavior, it becomes like a very solid tree that's going to be very hard to take off, to unroot from the ground. So trying to rebuild that child all over again as he grows older is not going to work. So I know a lot of kids who grew up with bad habits and they had bad behavior, and the parents have just either did not know how to deal with it, and they just left it, or they just ignored it totally to begin with. They just never cared. And as his children grew, when they became in their teen years, that's it. They went their own way.
Yeah.
And then the parents were very hopeless, like, oh, what did I do? And they come, when they're 15, 16, they come to you and they say, okay, how can I fix my child?
Yeah.
It's too late. You know what I mean? If someone comes to me at the age of 16 and says to me, my child is 16 years old and he's having 1, 2, 3 issues, I'm like, you are 16 years behind.
Yeah.
You're 16 years late.
Late.
Right?
Yeah.
Now you're coming. So sometimes we have to understand that as parents, is actually our responsibility, a mm-hmm. God-given responsibility. In the same way that I have to pray, in the same way I have to fast, do this wajibah, the compulsory actions,
I have to take care
of my children. It's a responsibility. Allah says in the Quran,
yeah.
قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Mm-hmm. Protect yourself and your families. It's a direct order. It's not an obligation. It's not a one of these obligations which we call mustahab, recommended.
Yeah.
You can do, you could not do.
Yeah.
Oh, it's, yeah, if it happens, khair. No, this is like an absolute compulsory action that we must do
yeah.
if we see our kids having bad behaviors.
All right, so the biggest thing we saw over here that was the biggest of the problems is ignorance. If parents ignore, the problems could grow much more. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
They're back as India has released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. After repeated failed attempts, NASA has eventually launched this moon rocket on its debut flight. NASA's next-generation moon rocket blasted off from Florida, marking the start of the space agency's new program dubbed Artemis. An uncrewed Orion spaceship is fixed to the top of the 32-story tall Space Launch System rocket. It will be separated for a 25-day voyage around the moon and back without astronauts aboard. It was the third time after two previous launch attempts were cancelled for technical reasons. If the mission succeeds, a crewed Artemis II will orbit around the moon but not land on the surface in 2024. The third Artemis mission, scheduled for 2025, will be the first to put astronauts on the moon since Apollo's mission about 5 decades ago.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The fifth edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appeared to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have two levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elite. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in newer contests are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world. Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world. But unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Donna Keane, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the sense of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life. Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله و برکاته. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, you are having my voice from IRIB English Radio, and this is Youth Station for Youth Generation. Today I'm here at your service. I'm Beta, a medical student, and the difference of the topic of today is that here there is the generation of two different aspects: me, the candidate of the youth generation, and my dear brother Rohani from the older generation. Salam brother, how are you?
Assalamu alaikum. Fine, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, and it's a pleasure to have you with me. I'm really honored. Could you please introduce yourself for dear listeners?
Yes, I'm Rohani, a student of Islamic Seminary, Islamic Hausa, a teacher in Islamic Hausa and also universities, and I got my PhD in Islamic philosophy.
Nice. And so, as you know, there are two different mindsets in even our Islamic religion. That there are some people that, you know, they have a special religious appearance, but they do not act as the rules of Islam. And also there is another group which says that, okay, in my heart, I will accept God and I have a special relationship with God, but I don't want to, for example, pray. I don't want to fast. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that.
what is actually the root of this problem?
Yeah, there's a lot of problem with these kind of people who say that, for example, in their own hearts, they believe in something, but theoretically they believe in something, but practically they do not practice it.
Yeah.
You know, it's a contradiction here. You know, when you love someone, do you really behave in a way that annoy him, that disturb him? Of course not. If you love someone, you behave, you treat him or her in a way that is pleasant for him, that is enjoyable for him, yeah? That is something like a pleasure for him. Same is the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you love Allah, so you should not behave, you should not react or let's say act in a way that, for example, make you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You know, they think like, okay, why should be, for example, that much important to, you know, make hijab for God? You know, God doesn't care about this sort of thing, just humanity. And this is the way they think, you know. They excuse themselves by the word humanity.
What does humanity mean, actually?
Actually, this is not my mindset, but they think that humanity means that, for example, you behave well in the society and you don't just bother other people, but in your domain, you can do whatever you want.
So
don't bother other people.
Where does this good and bad come from?
Who knows?
This is the point. This is a really important question. That if something is good or something is bad. Now, the question is that, okay, why is it bad? Why is it good? You know?
Mm-hmm.
Who said that this is good and that is bad? And, for example, the person who is saying that, should we accept him? Should we trust him? Should we follow him? This is the question, you know? That is why we say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the creator of the whole universe, as the creator of us, who knows best who we are, because he created us. He knows perfectly that what we are and what are some of the things that is good for us and what are some of the things that are bad for us. So that is why when he orders us to do something and not to do something, it is because of this that he knows our nature. He knows our essence. He knows, let's say, our nature completely and perfectly.
Yeah.
And he knows what is best for us. You know, like, for example, a professional engineer of the, let's say, for example, Apple company, when they produce, when they, like, make a mobile, that engineer knows best that what are some good thing, good software for it, some good hardware for it, and what is the problem of this mobile phone, or what is the solution, or some of the solution. Because of what he knows.
Because he
made it, he created. That is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the prophets and the imams and tell us, okay, you have to observe these certain rulings in your life. It is because of this that is best for you. You know, first of all, your life is not limited into this world.
Yeah.
With death, another phase of life starts. So that phase of life is unlimited.
Dear listeners, go for a short break. Stay tuned. Something really beautiful, that is faith. You know, I think the problem with these people is that they think that they believe in Allah, they believe in Islam, they believe in the good things, but, you know, they don't act as they should because they don't have faith and this faithfulness.
If you believe that there is a piece of fire, would you approach that fire?
It depends.
Honestly.
Even here, it depends. Because, for example, maybe there is a person who just, want to try this. No matter what is the results, I want to try to touch the fire.
It will burn you. Do you see that there is fire, yeah? You're 100%
but
certain
it is beautiful
there is fire,
you
yeah?
You
will never burn yourself. So if you are 100% sure and certain that there is fire, you will never approach that fire. So why? Because you believe that there is fire.
So this is
if you believe that there is Jahannam, if you believe that there is hell, if you believe that there is God, if you believe that there is Day of Judgment, you will never commit sin. The problem is that these kind of people say, okay, we believe. But honestly, they definitely do not believe. If you believe that there is fire, you will not approach.
Yeah.
So belief will show itself in your actions.
But I think there is a problem
here. If you do not act, it means that you do not believe.
Wait, you know, for example, you just making an example, and this example is fire. What fire, right? We don't look at the religion as the more beautiful aspect. For example, we can tell that these people, okay, there is heaven, not hell, you know? You are always going through the bad parts of it, and they are just, we are tending to telling them, okay, you will be punished if you do that. There will be fire. You will be burned and something like that. But I think it is better to just go from the better, you know, part of the our religion.
Yeah, of course,
religion
both
is
are there.
Beautiful.
Just give you an example. You know,
I know.
Yeah,
I know that. Mm-hmm. I think this is the problem, actually. Of course, from the other part.
There was a debate or a kind of challenging kind of discourse between Plato and Socrates, the two great Greek philosophers.
Yeah.
Socrates was of the view that if someone knows the truth, he will follow.
Mm-hmm.
But then Plato and Aristotle disagreed. Socrates, saying that, no, sometimes we know what is good. We know what is bad. The understanding is there. We have a clear perception and understanding of the goodness or the badness of something. But despite the fact that we know, we commit that.
Yeah.
See? It is not like this, that if someone knows, okay, Allah is kind, Allah is merciful, let's say heaven is there, then
no.
They follow. No, no, never. Sometimes they know that that is good, and they do not do that. Sometimes they know that that one is bad and they will do that. You know, this is because of the nature of a human being in religion, in the heavenly religions like Judaism, like Christianity, like Islam. We have both punishment and rewards.
I know these.
And rewards, okay?
I'm telling you that why
Sorry, just one point. Same is the case with the most developed countries.
Yeah.
With the most developed countries, with the most developed legal systems. We have both rewards and punishment.
Yeah.
It is completely in accordance with the nature of the human being. Okay? It's not something strange.
So there should be a balance between these punishment and these blessings, you know, these rewards. But there I think there isn't, in my opinion.
Why not? Punishment is so much limited. You know, paradise and hell, okay?
Yeah.
When it comes to paradise, what does paradise exactly mean? Paradise mean the everlasting, the unlimited pleasure in an everlasting life. It is even not comparable to the whole universe.
Yeah.
Because of this, in some of the hadith, it is said that if you just disturb someone, if you annoy someone,
mm-hmm.
if you bother someone, and then if you give him the whole world, the whole universe, it will not recompensate what that you did with that person. Because the value of that person is more than the whole universe. Because of what? Because the life, the enjoyable life, the pleasures that he will receive in the hereafter life is unlimited. And this world is limited. You know? Even these, sometimes these problems, these difficulties, challenges that we may suffer in this world, of course, it's limited. But the pleasures we will receive is unlimited.
Yeah.
So it shows the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an unlimited bounties, unlimited pleasures, blessings. In what? In this limited world. You know, our life is limited. This universe is limited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you live truly in this limited time, you will have unlimited pleasures.
Okay.
Is Allah merciful, kind or not?
Actually, you know, this mercifulness is so much that we cannot even appreciate. Let's somehow wrap the things up more for the listeners. We were just talking about the group of people who claim that they believe in Allah and they believe in good things in their heart, but in their appearance and in their just actions, they don't show their belief. And we talked about the problem of these people and we just told that is a problem.
Sorry, they either do not understand what belief is.
Or
there's misunderstanding for them, or they just apparently show, pretend that they believe,
but
in reality they do not believe.
Let's keep it a cliffhanger and then we're going to go back for this topic. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Well, Welcome back. This is Youth Station, and we were talking about what is the problem with these people that just they do not show what they believe. My dear brother just told you that even here there is a problem of misunderstanding, or they understand but they pretend that they believe in that sort of thing. But even here, I think there were a misconception. You just told me that okay, there is kindness, there is blessing, there is a reward, and there is punishment. You know, and you have to consider both of them to find the right way to always remind yourself that what is good to do, what is bad not to do, and something like that. But I'm telling you that, unfortunately, in society, the people just somehow make the punishment more somehow stronger. And there is a stronger a sense of punishment, you know, reminding punishment in this road. Mm-hmm. What is the problem?
Let me give you this example. Suppose that you are a mother.
Yeah.
And you have a daughter. And you know many things about the future of your daughter.
Yeah.
You know?
It's natural.
Because you've experienced your life.
Yeah.
You're older than her.
You've gone through this.
And you know what is going to happen for your daughter. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes if you put some limitation on your daughter, so that you help her to achieve a better life, it comes out of your mercy, your kindness as a mother to your daughter. Though your daughter might not understand you.
Mm-hmm.
Though your daughter might misunderstand that, okay, my mother is just putting all these limitations on me. He is like an enemy for me. He's not like a mother.
Yeah.
While mother is just taking care of you. While your mother, well, the mother knows that all these things that I am putting on my daughter, it will help him to achieve a successful, prosperous life.
Yeah.
So it comes out of mercy of mother.
Nice.
Though the daughter might not understand. Okay?
Yeah.
So forget about the daughter who does not understand. This is the responsibility of mother to put these limitations on the daughter. All those limitations for the daughter is for the betterness of her life, isn't that?
Yeah, it is.
So, that is why if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us that, okay, you should not commit sin.
Mm-hmm.
If you commit sin, there would be some punishment. This punishment is again out of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
nice.
Out of kindness. If Allah does not care, yeah, so he will never tell us, okay, he will never send us the prophets, the imams, to tell us these are the good things, these are the bad things, you will get punishment.
Yeah.
Even the punishment, even those limitations of mother is for the love of mother for the daughter. It is because of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the creatures.
Thank you.
So this is the reason that we have sometimes punishment. Punishment is because of love, because of mercy, because of kindness.
Thank you for a beautiful elaboration. There are some limitations and there are some bad things that you may tend to do, but because you have to strengthen your belief and your faith in Allah, and you have to actually strengthen your understanding of mercifulness of Allah, that these limitations, these sins that you shouldn't commit are just for your own self. Whatever there is here, whatever limitation, whatever actually things that you consider limitation are just for your own sake. And this is all for today's episode. We're running out of time. I hope just dear listeners enjoy the topic of today. I bid you farewell and leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com iranianseminary.org/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the second sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam, he explains about the circumstances in which the community of believers was in at the time when the prophets would come to those communities, the situation that they faced, and the grounds that were existing at that time that led to the coming of the messengers. He is explaining about that. He's opening up the different dimensions of that. And one of the important things that we saw is that at that time there was a problem that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned in Nahjul Balagha in this sermon, and that was the problem of misguidance and confusion, and this was something that needed urgent attention, because if humanity continued in this state of confusion, of course that follows with a lot of different problems and difficulties that the society can face. And therefore, of course, the prophets came to reignite the light of knowledge and the light of guidance in their hearts. And one of the things that we said is that the situation was that some people, just took the communities based on their own desires and whims, because the community at large did not have a general defined purpose for their living. And this was a very dangerous thing.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming back to our discussion, we saw that because of the lack of guidance, or you can say lack of understanding that people had, and that state of confusion that entered into, of course they become a very easy prey for the devil. They became easy prey for people who are opportunistic, and people who already have some defined purpose in terms of their worldly life. And people who are confused become easy prey for such, because they can then, you know, take the people in their own direction. They can then take the people in their direction. And this was something that was, you know, rampant at that time. And of course, when you talk about this, it's not just, you know, people who are rich that took the communities in a specific direction. Sometimes these rich people did not have power, or, for example, they did not have the capacity to lead. And therefore, those that had strength, and therefore those that had strength and power and authority, they, you know, gathered the rich people, and they are the ones that, you know, decided the fate of the lay people in that community. And this was something, of course, that led to a certain specific group of people to be the favored lot, while the rest of the people are kind of just, you can say, sheep, lost sheep that were just wandering and grazing around, not having proper guidance, and they could just be easily taken away by these wolves that were after the benefit of their own selves, and did not have any further aim and objective in life apart from just enjoyment of this temporary and temporal world. And therefore, we see that people of this type, they started to, the upper class, they began to oppress people, misguide them, fool them, and, you know, force them to perform different types of actions that was probably not of their own, you know, you can say, liking and all that. Now, the question that comes that there here is that what was the actual reason of all of this? The actual reason of all of these difficulties came not because of some sociological reasoning, some, for example, some kind of internal, you can say, sociological or political situation. No, there was something further than that. There was something to do with the way people were thinking, their thought processes and their understanding about the reality. Inshallah, which we shall discuss in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we talk about the community being divided into different, you know, castes and different classes, it is mostly it's because of some kind of misguidance that entered these communities. You know, when normally confusion is a very fertile grounds for complete misguidance to happen. So it starts with a confusion and it goes into a complete state of misguidance. When people get misguided, then what happens is that those power-hungry, corrupt individuals, they hold the reins. As I said in the Ibn Imam Ali alayhi salam in the previous segments, in the previous sessions of this program, we discussed that when these people became prey of confusion, when they became confused and slowly, you know, didn't have that clear picture about their purpose and goal in life, then they become prey for these devils, for these power-hungry people, these proud and opportunistic people to take advantage of them and, you know, take them towards the wrong aims and objectives. And that was what happened. Now, we can have some material, you know, explanation to these issues, but we can have some material explanations to this, you know. What the material explanations are is that what they say is that, you know, the different class systems and the different political and economic situation of the people forced them, for example, to be in this state, and there was no choice, and you know kind of that you can say that social determinism that some of the you know, philosophers try to postulate. But all of those are, in my opinion, in the opinion of many scholars, of course, my opinion is the opinion of the scholars who have done the research in these areas, and of course, in terms of the teachings of Quran, these are not the result of just some social, political issues in the society, but it is a result of a problem in the way people were thinking, in the way people understood reality, and this was the actual malady that was causing all the other difficulties of the society. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how Indian refiners have begun to diversify their supply, turning to Russia and Iran to meet the country's burgeoning energy needs. And we shall also examine Pakistan expressing its interest to seek energy supplies from Russia, following in the footsteps of India in defiance of Western sanctions.
In the wake of burgeoning demand for oil and gas, India is looking for all potential suppliers worldwide who could meet its energy needs. Russia and Iran are the two energy-rich countries New Delhi is wooing to keep its crude supply flowing. Following the recent OPEC oil quota cuts, India has ramped up its oil imports from Russia in defiance of US pressure. Experts believe India's partnership with Moscow is likely to deepen further with little support coming from the West.
Amid the unprecedented energy crisis gripping the world, triggered by the Ukraine war, as well as recent oil cuts by the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, Indian refiners have begun to diversify their supply, increasingly turning to Russia as well as the Islamic Republic of Iran to meet the country's energy needs.
Let's make no mistake.
In October, India announced its decision to speed up the diversification of oil imports, with Oil Minister Hardeep Puri saying that OPEC oil cuts would hurt importers like India.
Energy order has to change because of the severe crisis at the moment. And Russia has also need to export their oil, and they need a certain market where its oil can be and gas can be exported to. So India is taking advantage of it because of the Ukraine war and the heavy sanctions on Russia. Russia cannot export its oil and gas to Europe because they have stopped their previous payments. So Russia is also looking for some market, and besides India being a huge population, a country of huge population, they also looking forward to ensure their energy security.
To mitigate the potential risk, India has reportedly turned to Iran as one of its potential suppliers, apart from their common all-weather ally, Russia.
The newly appointed Iranian ambassador to New Delhi, Iraj Elohi, expressed his country's willingness to provide low-cost crude to India to ensure the country's energy security. According to reliable sources, the two sides have already set the process rolling. Pertinently, Iran was one of the leading oil suppliers to India before the United States imposed sanctions on Iran's energy sector in 2018. The good news for India is that the U.S. government appears reluctant to sanction India's oil imports from either Russia or Iran amid the global energy crisis. On the other hand, Iran has significantly ramped up its crude exports, defying sanctions.
Our strategic collaboration that would play a significant role.